right? Living a right side up in an upside down world. Just a curiosity more than anything. How many of you have been trying to live right side up in our world based on the things you've been learning here on Sunday morning? Anybody in here been trying to live right side up? Okay. All right. I can't see you. If we can hit the message setting on that, be helpful. Okay. Whoop. I can see you guys a little better. There you are. Hey, there you go. Good. So those of you that have been trying to live right side up, how many of you found that it's an easy thing to do? All right. I'm going to have Gene come up here and he can coach all the rest of us, man. Yes. Yeah. How many found it hard? Yeah. And there's laughter with it. You know what that just tells me? We have some growing up to do. Right? It's just maturing. That's all that it is. It's just kind of a baseline of where we are and how much we still got to grow. So when we're trying to live right side up, right? We're down to like the last 2 weeks in our series here. We're trying to live right side up. Where does that ability come from? Yeah, you're in church, so that's going to be a correct answer no matter what, right? Yeah, God. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, it's Jesus Christ, right? It's the power of the resurrection. It's the power of the Holy Spirit within us. That's going to give us the ability to live right side up. That's where our strength and our ability comes from. It doesn't come from anything you're trying to fabricate or force yourself to do. It's what the Holy Spirit is doing in you. And when the Holy Spirit begins to change you in here, then because you're a changed person, things out here start to change, right? In fact, here's the big idea for today's message. It's not in your notes, but this big idea is really this. So our motto here at the church, right, is to love God, make friends, and so really that changed the world. It's about us being positioned and postured to be used by God to change the world, because God's the one who changes the world, right? And so the big idea for the message today and for next week on Father's Day, because it's a two-parter today, and that is simply this. God's not calling us to change the world. That's not our primary call. You know what our primary call is? To be a changed people. God wants us to be a changed people. That's our primary call, right? The goal is not to go out and to change the world. In fact, if we're looking at Titus, what's interesting, if you look at Titus, and we've tried to unpack the culture, right, that Paul was writing to Titus on the island of Crete in ancient Greece, I mean, that was a place that was filled with violence and immorality. It was a culture that wasn't very friendly to the church. And yet, as we've been going through, it's only three chapters, Titus is only three chapters, right? So if you haven't read it, you can read it like in about 5 minutes. But I go through there, and I don't think you're going to find one spot where Paul tells Titus, Titus, this is what you need to do. You need to go, and you need to get the government to adopt a Christian agenda. I don't see that anywhere in Titus. He doesn't say, Titus, what you need to do is get the church all together and rallied up and go and make a change through the legislative process or the political process. He doesn't say that. But he does say, hey, you need to be changed by the power and the grace and the kindness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that power is what's going to change the rest of the world. We're to be a changed people. That is the goal. That's our calling. It's always been the calling for us as a church to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our calling, for us to be a people who reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ, so we can be a bright light so the world says, who is this God? They can look at us. They can look at you, Mario. They can look at you, Richard. They can look at you and say, oh, yeah, that's what it looks like. And God must be alive, because look at how he's changing those people. And that's what we're called to be a changed people. So today, and we're going to do a two-parter, we're going to finish it up on Father's Day. We're going to look at five ways, really. I'm trying to summarize what Paul's saying in chapter 3. But five ways that we can live as changed people that will affect the place where we're living, will affect Paso. It's going to affect the state of California. It's going to affect the country, right? And so if you have your notes, this is the first one. It's simply this. We're going to treat everyone better than they deserve. Yeah, I don't like that one, right? Treat them better. I may treat them equal or a little less, but better. I'm going to treat them better than they deserve. This is what Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Let's read this together. It's right here. Read this with me. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of who? No one. To be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to whom? To all men. Let me unpack this just a little bit. This is not even in your notes. I'm just going to unpack some of this. So Paul says you need to remind the church. So I'm reminding you, church, right? We are to be subject. That means we are to submit. We're to place ourselves under our authority of the leaders and the rulers that God's placed over us. We are to bend the knee. We are to submit to their authority as if it's been appointed by God himself. We're not to attack our government leaders. We're not to attack the people who are over us or have authority. We don't protest that. We're to be subject to the rulers and authorities. Oh, but Pastor Sean, you can't be serious, really? You don't know our leaders today. All right. Did you know what was happening on Crete? Right? And he's like, no, just be subject to them. And he says, to obey. That's pretty self-evident, right? There is a divine law that we're supposed to obey. We're going to do what it says to do. And then we're going to obey the law of the land over us. And we don't do it like, oh, man, really? So many of us live, oh, here's the law, and we're going to live just right up next to the law, see how close we can get to the law. He goes, no, just obey it. Just do it. How many of you, so last night I'm coming back home, and I come down, I just saw the sign, but it looked like it was falling over, so I'm thinking it's not going to apply to me, but I turn onto Niblick, and I'm coming down the Niblick Bridge, and they're doing a DUI checkpoint. How many of you went, uh-oh, oh, you get nervous, and it may not even be because you didn't have anything to drink, it's just, there's the law. Anybody? I'm tempted to like, I got to turn, man, I got to get home. But we went through it. Have a nice night, officer. Thanks for what you're doing, right? And I'm glad. I'm glad what they were doing with it. But we're to obey, right, the law. And I love this one. To be ready for what? Every good work. To be zealous for every good work. You know what this is telling? Paul is telling Titus, you as the church, get involved in your community. You are to be zealous, to find a way to get involved and be a positive influence in your community. And don't do it begrudgingly. Don't do it hesitantly. You should be looking for ways. Yeah, that's happening. I'll be there. That's going to make a difference. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be involved, and I'm going to serve, and I'm going to give. We're to be eager and ready for every good work. Now, you guys up to this point are like, that I can do. But in verse 2, speak evil of what? No one. Now, in some translation, it says you're not to slander them. You are not to malign them. Listen, isn't it? It is so easy to just, okay, I've been offended, and then to begin to justify your retaliation in your mind, isn't it? It's like, and we can think of even, let's go large. We look at what our president says and doesn't say, or does and doesn't do, and we can go, oh. Or we look at our governor. Or we look at Nancy Pelosi, or we look at, yeah, see, some of you are already going there. I'm just saying, right? We're not to speak evil of no one. If somebody's even offended us, we're not to go and justify or rationalize it and then go and start blabbing about that or tearing that person down behind their back. We're not to be that way. Nix the negativity. Don't speak evil of anyone. No matter how horrific they may be or what they're doing, we don't malign them. We don't speak evil of them, ever. Because why? We're to be communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? And what if that person who doesn't know Jesus finds about you and what you've been saying behind their back to everybody else? Is that going to influence them toward Jesus? It's not a trick question. No, it's like, that's what that means to be a Christian? I don't want to be that. To be peaceable. This is interesting. I actually pulled the word up for this. It's not in your notes, but if we go to the next slide, highlight peaceable. Let's go to the next slide. It is this word, amikos. Say that with me, amikos. Does that sound a little bit familiar? It's where we get our word amicable, right? Be peaceable. Literally, to be uncontentious. Not a fighter. Not a brawler, right? It's not just to sit back and go, oh, everything's good. No, you're under control. yeah, things may irritate me, but I'm not going to get in the fray. I don't need to be a brawler. I don't have to prove myself. I don't have to demand that I'm right. In fact, when I'm going to treat other people better than myself, I'm surrendering my right to be right because I want them to know Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, you can play around with words, right? If I do the letter A means not, right? And what's the rest of that word? Macho. You are not to be macho. All right? Just a way to remember that. No sticking the chest out, beating your chest. Look at me. I'm right. You're wrong. You guys are all evil. Nope, none of that. We're going to treat people better than they deserve. Let's keep going. Not only are we to be peaceable, we're to be gentle. This is not like, oh, you're so soft and kind. The word can actually be translated kind, right? And it's the same concept behind this word of what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. It's being kind. He says, I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, what do you have to do? Turn to them the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, what do you have to do? Hand over your coat as well. There's just a lot of mumbling out there, guys. It's on the screen. I know some of you are like, oh, I don't know if I'm really buying into this yet. This is what it means to be kind. In the kingdom of God, I'm willing to absorb another person's anger, hatred, you know, if that's what it means for me to be able to earn a hearing to share the gospel with them. I will willingly be wronged if that's what it takes. And if they demand something from me, all right, it's yours. Not mine, right? We're going to be kind, be gentle. What else are we? Last thing, showing all humility to all men. Some of your translations may say, be considerate, you know, to all people. And it's this Greek word here, praotes, praotes. And it means, it's where we get our word meekness, and it really means strength under control. It's actually the word used to describe a wild horse that has finally been broken and is now under control and is actually useful for work, right? It's not just out there running wild, it's actually under control. And the idea is that's exactly what we're supposed to be. We are under control. We've been broken by the Holy Spirit as followers of Jesus Christ. We're under his control. So now we can restrain and refrain from blasting people and speaking ill of people, and we can be kind because the Holy Spirit is the one who's allowing us to be humble to how many people? All people. To everybody. And we're going to treat people better than they deserve. They may deserve to be, you know, chastised, but I'm not going to do it, right? I'm going to treat them better. See what Paul is outlining here to Titus for this church on Crete? You know what he just gave them? Here's your responsibility list. This is your responsibility if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you right now, when we talk responsibilities in our culture, it flies in the face of everything our culture is standing up for right now. Because our culture, it's all about rights, isn't it? In fact, you guys, there's something, and I've talked about this in the past, I'm going to bring it back up today. There's something that you guys love dearly, but you may not articulate it this way, but you just take it for granted. In this country, we have certain rights, right? And they've been outlined in the first 10 amendments to our U.S. Constitution called the Bill of Rights, right? Here's what you have. Here are your personal freedoms. This is what you can do, right? And so I was going to ask you if you knew what they were, but we already put them up on the screen for you. First Amendment. Remember what the First Amendment is? Right, gives you the right to free speech, freedom of press, freedom of assembly, and freedom of religion. You don't have to get a permit to actually be here to gather to worship today. You don't have to register with the government to actually be here to worship today. You have the freedom to gather and to worship God as you see fit. It's an incredible freedom. You have the freedom to say what you want to say. You can go online and you can blog and you can post and you can Snapchat and you can do all these things because you have the freedom to do that. First Amendment. Second Amendment, the right to keep and bear guns, right? Not these things. Right to keep and bear arms. Third Amendment, you're free from quartering soldiers, right? And the Fourth Amendment, there's no unwarranted search and seizure. Fifth Amendment, you have the right to due process, right? The Sixth and Seventh Amendment basically You have the right of a jury trial, trial by your peers. When you get your jury summons, don't you go, oh, this is so good. I'm going to exercise my Sixth and Seventh Amendment rights. Thank you. Not every country has this, but we do. Eighth Amendment, cruel and unusual punishment. Right? We have these freedoms, and we just take them for granted. But there are rights. And I'll tell you, I've talked to enough people, and I think some of you are like, those are our rights? Don't they seem a little old? Don't they seem a little outdated? Really? Free from quartering soldiers? No, I'm thinking if we polled a lot of people and we had to update our Bill of Rights today, they would look something like this. First Amendment, we're going to keep the free speech, freedom of press, freedom of assembly and religion. We like that. Second Amendment is going to be free Wi-Fi. Third Amendment, free education. Right? I heard Rory say that. The cost of education. I'm going to take advantage of free education. We got to have free education. Fourth Amendment, free health care. Woo! Some of you are like, yay! Fifth Amendment, freedom from government interference. Right? So we have all these. We just want to update them, and we kind of have this mentality in our country that's all about our rights, and our founding fathers realized that, hey, we gave you the first eight amendments, but we realized that when you this country becomes like 200 years older, people may look back and say, well, those are the only rights that we have. So the founding fathers, in their infinite wisdom, created the Ninth Amendment. The Ninth Amendment says this, the enumeration in the Constitution of certain rights shall not be construed to deny or disparage other rights retained by the people. All that simply means is there are a lot of other rights. No, go back. Don't want to show that one yet. There we go. So all there is a whole bunch of rights that you guys have, right, that are not contained solely in our Constitution or the Bill of Rights. So there's other rights that are there. And then the 10th Amendment's talking about how the states have the rights to set some of those rights. But if I came and we changed this for today, right, I think it would read something like this, because we're such a rights-based culture. The 9th Amendment, in today's language, is the right to do what I want, when I want, with whom I want, as long as it doesn't interfere with anyone else's amended rights. Right? That's kind of where we are. It's rights, rights, rights. And so we become a nation of rights. We got animal rights. Right? We got animal rights. What other rights we have? Nobody's even going to respond. Come on, give them back to me. What are some other rights that are really popular? We got to have it, right? Women's rights? Gay rights? What other rights? I didn't even hear it. Go ahead. Trans rights? What else? Civil rights? Yeah, we're a nation of rights. Everybody has to have a right, right? Here's the problem, though, is that if it's all about rights and we're not attaching those rights to responsibility, we are going to be in a world of hurt. When rights collide with rights, right? When your freedoms attack my freedoms, when it's our freedoms are attacking one another, somebody's going to lose. Freedom without responsibility destroys freedom. Freedoms will gobble up other freedoms. Right? Right? Rights. We're a nation of rights. And so what happens is we get to that spot where when rights, there's an old saying, when rights collide now, the courts decide. And isn't that where we are as a country? We're all about rights. We love our rights. We love our freedoms. How dare you infringe on my rights? I got to make sure my rights are more powerful than your rights. And so I'm going to take it to the Supreme Court, and we're going to make my rights the right rights. That makes sense? Oh, my word. But here's the problem with that. When we unhook responsibility from rights, we've got a problem. And our founding fathers even knew that. You go back and read some of the writings of our founding fathers. This is John Quincy Adams on October 11, 1798, speaking to the Massachusetts militia. He said this, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled or unhooked from morality and religion. Avarice, revenge, or even gallantry would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net." Boom! Right? Unbridled, unhooked from religion or morality, and it's all about our passions and our rights. We're in a world of hurt for this reason. Our Constitution, our government, was made for a moral and a religious people. It was made for people who had a morality, and that sense of morality was derived from something outside themselves. It was derived from a much higher power. Their religion influenced their morality. Our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Basically, what John Adams is saying, man, you unhook the sense of responsibility. You unhook the divine. You unhook God from our sense of freedom and rights, and this thing called the American experiment will fail. It will. Because rights are going to gobble up rights. And so Paul understands that, and he's telling Titus, don't be fighting for your rights. I just outlined for you a Christian's bill of responsibility. Isn't that weird? We have a whole sense of bill of rights, and there's no sense of bill of responsibility. And it was because the founding fathers assumed that we would be a moral people, a people connected to God and deriving our morality from our religion. The moment we separate those, we're in a world of hurt. Gang, I just stand before you and say, you know what? We have a bill of responsibility given to us by our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to treat people better than they deserve. God calls us to it. You should say amen at that, right? That's good. Woo. Let's keep going. Second thing, real simple, right? Don't expect non-believers to act like believers. Right? Pretty simple, but these are just perspectives Paul's given Titus. Treat people better than they deserve. Oh, and by the way, those non-believers, don't expect them to act like you. Don't expect a non-believer to act like a believer. This is what he says, verse 3, read it with me. At one time, hold time out, who? We too, who's we too? Thank you, thanks for confessing that. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Wow, that's a nice description, isn't it? That is your life before Jesus Christ. Remember, before you start blasting the people that are over us in authority, before you begin to tear apart people who are over you immediately in authority, before you begin to tear apart your neighbors and your neighborhood and the community and all that kind of stuff, remember, we're going to treat people better than they deserve. And remember, all that anger that you're seeing and all this confusion that's going on in our world, that's to be expected because that's being derived by non-believers. You used to be like them, but you're not that way anymore. And he gave the outline of who we used to be. He said, you were foolish. The word foolish is actually this Greek word, anaetos. We don't even need to say that. Don't worry about it. Simply, it means no mind. Foolish. It's without knowledge, without understanding. They're completely ignorant. They're completely dark. They do not understand. They look out and they call wrong right. And they call right wrong because they're living upside down. Just expect that. And you were just like that. Foolish. In fact, our Life Journal reading this week, Ephesians 4, remember this? Ephesians 4:18. Read this with me. Talking about the Gentiles, those who are outside of Jesus Christ. Says they are what? Darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Listen, before you came to Christ, you were dark. You were foolish. You were running your own mindset, which was totally contrary to the light and the glory of Jesus Christ. Don't expect the non-believer to understand your value system. Don't expect it. They were foolish, just as you were foolish. They are foolish. But he goes on, he says they were disobedient, right? Not only when you, before you came to Christ, you hated Christ. You hated the law. You hated the gospel. You don't like the Bible. You try to tear it apart. You try to find loopholes. You didn't like that. You were finding ways you could disobey. You were also deceived. The word for deceived, it's this word, planao. Let's say that with me. Planao. You know, that's where we get our word planet from, by the way. And it means to wander, led astray, to stray from the path, to wander. They're not anchored. They're not held by anything. There's no mooring in their life. They're just out for themselves. Personal freedom, that's what it's all about. That's what my dark and foolish mind tells me. go out and just live it up and enjoy and get whatever you can right now. That's what it's talking about. You're deceived. They were deceived, just as you were deceived. Keep going. And they were enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. I love how the Bible just tames words down. I'm not going to give you these words, but the word passion really means to crave what is wicked, to crave what is not permissible. And the pleasure is where we get our word hedonism, or to be a hedonist. We were enslaved going after the desires that were wrong because we felt that was going to satisfy us. But philosophers say that leads to a hedonistic paradox, right? You go after something thinking it's going to give you a high and it's going to make you feel good. What happens if you get that? Does it satisfy anymore? No, you got to get what? More, right? And more. And that's where we used to be apart from Christ. Our minds were dark. It was all about us. We were disobedient, casting aside the law of God. We were choosing to run free, and we were enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice. And the word for malice, I didn't put it in your notes either. It's not on the screen, but it's simply the word Hebrew, or the Greek word kaka. Seriously, it's just kaka, and it is what you think it is. It's bad. You have an evil intent to actually hurt somebody, right? That's what malice is. Envy. I want what you got. I'm jealous of what you got. My neighbors just put in new grass in their front lawn, and it's green. What do you think I want? I want green grass too, right? We envy. We're just kind of crazy like that. And what happens when it's all about us and we're going after this? We hate other people because of what they got, and we don't have it. And if we get it, what happens? They hate us. And it's this crazy little thing. And we're not to be there as a church family, right? That's the way the non-believers behaved. That's how non-believers acted. Don't expect non-believers to act like believers, but just understand how you used to be as well. Everything outlined on that, that used to be you if before you came to Jesus Christ. That used to be you. Now, if that used to be you and you know what was in your heart, what kind of world would you create? You're going to create a world that we're seeing right now, right? And it's upside down. So before we go around and we're going to blast all these people and slander them or be tempted to slander them or to be cruel to them and not submit to them, say, I don't need to submit or subject myself to this, right? And let me say, there is a line, right? If we've got government or laws that are saying, hey, you should do things that are totally contrary to the plan, the will, and the character of Jesus Christ, then we say, at that point, I draw a line, right? So I'm not saying just go in there blindly. But for the most part, we're to be there to help our leaders lead, make their job enjoyable, be great model citizens. That's what he's asking us to be, right? So here's the deal. Before we attack or we blast anybody, this is what we need to do. I wish I had a mirror. Put the mirror up to your face, right? Put the mirror up to your face. Because the last thing we want to do is be people who just start tearing other people apart. And Paul said, hey, before you do that, remember, that's how you used to be. You're not supposed to be that way anymore. And there's a word for that. To hold people to a higher standard than you hold to yourself, right? To live differently. It's to be a hypocrite. Hypocrisy in your notes, just kind of a baseline. Hypocrisy is not the gap between what we do and what we wish we did, right? Hypocrisy is not the gap between what we do. Oh, man, I wish I didn't have that bad thought, but I did. I wish I didn't say those bad words, but I do, right? It's not that. You know what that's called, right? That's just called sin, right? It's not the gap between what you do and what you wish you did. That's hypocrisy is the gap between what we show and who we are. When you are something to another group of people than you are inside yourself and you know yourself to be, when you go and you're presenting yourself to other people as this righteous and holy and loving person, but at home they know you as an angry, foul-mouthed person, we got a problem. Hypocrisy. So before we go and attack anybody, right, we're going to treat people better than they deserve. We're going to remember that the world we're living in is created by non-believers. So we're not expecting those non-believers to act like believers until they are, right? And we're going to hold the mirror to ourselves. We don't want to be hypocritical. A gentleman by the name of Brendan Manning, if you haven't read some of his stuff, Ragamuffin Gospel and others, you should read it, but he said this. He passed away a few years ago. The single greatest cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door and deny him with their lifestyle. This is what the unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. So in your notes, I put this little chart, right? What are you under? Whose influence are you under? Just to help us gauge, am I being a hypocrite or not? Are you under culture or are you under God? Are you under a culture? Culture, you know, by being under culture, you know, go back. Leave it up on that chart. Just leave it on that chart right there. We're just going to leave it there for the next few minutes. So this right here, if you're under culture, these are people who's like, I haven't thought about God for like ever till today, right? We give no thought about who God is. Or the people who are way over here under God, they constantly are trying to align their life and saying, would this honor the Lord? Would this honor Jesus? Would this reflect Jesus? And before you try to put a number on that, let me just kind of set the table a little bit, because I'm going to give us some scenarios and examples. Because this is my fear. My fear is that I think some of us, we may be more influenced by culture than we want to confess. Have you ever been around somebody who's been intoxicated? You can raise your hand, but don't point. All right, just raise your hand, but don't point. You've ever been around people who are intoxicated? Oh, man. Yeah, some of you need to go get some friends then, because you're just sitting here, right? It's like all of us have people we've been around that have been intoxicated. And what I found when I'm around somebody and a friend of mine who's intoxicated, they don't know sometimes they're intoxicated, right? You ever see that? You're like, dude, you're drunk. Oh, I'm not drunk. I've only had a drink. No, you've had way more than a drink. You are way gone, right? People that are intoxicated oftentimes don't know they're intoxicated. My concern is sometimes as Christians, we may be more intoxicated by our culture than we're aware of, and we're not even aware that we're intoxicated by our culture. I'm afraid that I might be influenced more by my culture and not even aware of it. That's why I need people who know the Word of God and love Jesus who can come alongside and say, whoa, dude, you're a little drunk today, and it's not on the Spirit. It's on culture, right? So let me just ask you, just throw these out here. You do a little self-assessment. Because these tend to be the three areas that I have to evaluate myself. And the first is entertainment. We are in an entertainment culture, aren't we? You can go online. You can watch anything you want anytime. You got Netflix, Hulu, all these, you know, streaming services. Disney's got a new one coming out. Yay! Right? Because it's going to sanctify my streaming experience. Right? I don't even know what that means. So how many of you, though, when you get your entertainment and you're like, will this honor the Lord? Would God be okay with what I'm watching right now? How about the book that I'm picking up? Would Jesus really like the fact that I'm putting this in my mind? Or the songs that I'm listening to? Would this honor the Lord? Right? Not just, well, maybe a little bit. And I just kind of substitute the bad words, right? And so I could justify listening to it. No, does this honor God? I mean, there's a lot of people, there's some shows out there that I'm going to go online. I want you to edit this after we're done, but my kids are going to watch this, I'm sure, right? Not Katie and not Maddie, but my two boys, like, Dad, you got to watch Westworld. How many of you know what Westworld is? Yeah, some of you are like, I'm not going to confess that in church. I watched an episode, I'm like, seriously, boys? That wasn't even nice. Why'd you make me watch that? They didn't, we just said you should, right? But there's a lot of stuff out there that we're like, oh, everybody else is watching it. Or are you on the other side and say, well, it's just entertainment. It's not going to really hurt. It's not going to harm. Everybody else is watching it. Everybody else is listening to it. It's okay, right? Where are you on this? Is it every time? Are you evaluating and saying, God, will this honor you? Give yourself a 10. If you're like, I haven't thought about that ever. Everybody else, I'm just watching what they watch. Then you may want to give yourself a 0. But put yourself on that. Okay, where am I when it comes to my entertainment? What about your money? when you get a paycheck, are you like, yeah, I got, finally, I can go and buy the purse that matches my shoes that matches my hair, right? I worked hard for this money. I'm going to go get myself a brand new car. I'm going to go and I'm going to upgrade my entertainment system at the house. Woohoo! Or do you go, you know what? Lord, you're the one who gave me the job that allowed me to get that money, and I want to steward what you have given me. And so, God, I'm going to live on less so I can give more and invest it in your kingdom. So, God, show me how to use this money for your glory. Under culture or under God? How about your time? Right? We read through Ecclesiastes. Time is fleeting and it's going by fast. How many of you would say, you know what? I realize my life is but a vapor. It's but a mist. I'm going to be here today and then poof, I may be gone tomorrow. So I want to actually leverage and maximize my time today to make the most and the greatest impact on the kingdom of God. And so I'm going to spend more time with Jesus than I am on Instagram. Or I'm going to spend more time with Jesus than I am at the gymnasium. Because I want Jesus to have all of me. Or do you say, under culture? It's like, all that sounds really good, but you don't understand. Life is so busy right now. I got kids that are graduating, I got kids that want to get married. I got bills. We got meetings. I'm on this board. I've got this appointment. I'm going. It's always just busy. And man, just to get to church, I'll get there every once in a while. And I would like to read the Bible, but I just don't have time for it. So when we look at our time, are we under culture or are we under God? Is everything we do, and before we even do it, are we saying, Lord, can you use this? Would this honor you? Would this build you up? Would this glorify you? Not just 80% of the time, not 90% of the time, but 100% of the time, because that's what he's calling us to, full surrender. Where are you? Are we being seduced by culture? Or are we following and fully under God? Which is it? Because listen, we're not here, we're not called to change the world. We're called to be a changed people. And if we're going to be a changed people, we need to be under God. And we can no longer be hypocrites about this. We cannot be the reason that people are saying, I'm not going to come to church. We can't be the reason people are going to say, I don't want to know who your Jesus is because I see your life. Right? Complete congruity. No more hypocrisy. We're going to treat people better than they deserve. And when we look at what's going on, just remember, the people that are out there who are irritating the heck out of you, you used to be them. So let's be a little gracious, and let's hold the mirror to ourselves, and let's say, God, search me and examine me. And that's that verse you can put up there. This is a dangerous prayer. This is from King David. He prayed this prayer. He said, God, search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Do a heart check on me, God. Reevaluate me, God. See if there's anything here. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Will you be willing to pray that prayer on a daily basis? Before you engage in anything, ask God to search you. Would you be willing to do that? Let's go back to that verse. In fact, let's read it together. Read this with me out loud. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray.